Hey there, how are you guys doing? You guys doing good? Can't just, come on. Woo, give it up. It's spring outside. Come on, you guys got to be happier. Oh, wait a minute. There we go. Now you can see my face. I'm happy, see? All right, here we are. Great. Hey, we've been working through 1 Corinthians, and we've been doing the section on the kaleidoscope, this chunk where it talks about who we are in Christ and part of the body, the way that he's gifted us differently, and being able to put all that together, and how there's beauty in the diversity of what God has created, and being able to recognize that in the church, being able to recognize how he has worked in us to be able to create all this stuff. And as we're wrapping this up, we're going to be hitting chapter 14. But to be honest, chapter 14 is kind of interesting because he goes through the body and being united and all being a part of this thing and how important it is to our gifts and how he has created us differently and so forth. And being able to understand that all of this needs to be motivated by love. And then he hits this section about kind of diversity in chapter 14. And so if I was going to title this sermon, I think I would title it this way. I'd title it Finding Common Ground Without Losing Your Footing. Being able to find that area where we can stand together over things that often divide us, but at the same time realizing that there is some ground that we have to be firm in, otherwise we're not even really following Christ. And so being able to grasp those things. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we're going to dig into this issue. Father God, I just come before you right now. Lord, I just ask that your spirit would speak, and Father, that you would guide us through this. Lord, you have created us all as different individuals. You have given us all different backgrounds, and for your glory and for your purpose. But Father, sometimes we use it in a way that doesn't bring you glory. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us open hearts to be able to hear what your spirit says and not what our experience tells us. That we would be able to walk through these waters and be able to find a place, Father, that truly honors you and honors the scriptures. That we would be able to come out in unity. And at the same time, Father, that you would help us to be able to truly break down the things that would divide us. So, Father, we lay it all before you. We ask that you would speak to us, and we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, one of the first things, really, to be able to find common ground without losing our footing is, to be honest, we got to figure out what it is that we stand on to begin with. What is our foundation? And there are some things the Scripture is very clear about. Some things the Scripture says, this is the way it is. And when we mess with that, we mess with the foundation of what we truly hold on to. And so there's some things that we have to truly grasp and realize that this is the way it is in order for us to truly be called followers of Christ. First one I'm going to throw out there to me is probably the most basic is John chapter 14, verse 6. Now, this theme is not the only place this shows up. It's all the way through Scripture, but this one is very clear. Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, a lot of times we don't like that teaching in our culture. We wish that everybody could come to a place where they're going to heaven, regardless of their background or regardless of whether they've heard or not. And we struggle with some of these details, but the Scripture is very clear that there is no salvation except through Jesus Christ. That he is the only one who has paid the price for us. He is the only one in a position that can actually pay our price. And that salvation comes only through the grace that is given to us in faith in what he has done, our atoning sins. And so that is a fundamental belief. That is one of those areas that is where we don't lose our footing. We can't budge on that because the Scripture is so clear on what that is. Now, there's lots of different areas in Scripture where one church may believe this way and another church believe that way. And to be honest, as they come at it, it's kind of tough because some people get so divisive and so divisive in the midst of it. Divisive? I think that's a word. You know how it is. Sometimes I make up words. So they have this struggle. And what's interesting to me is often what happens is these struggles come because we are dogmatic. We stand firm on certain areas and we are unwilling to budge on them. And so we grasp these grounds and be honest, it often happens with extremes. It often happens when we grasp onto extremes and we go, okay, this is the way it's got to be because this is the way I read it and the way I've understood it and the way it's been explained to me. And so we grab these extremes and we begin to fight over them. And yet, like I say, when it comes to things where there are godly people on both sides, somewhere along the line, we got to be able to find a common ground. Because one thing that is super clear throughout Scripture is another principle, not only is salvation only through Christ, but the other principle that I would pull up is stated here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting here in verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There was one body, one Spirit, just as we were called, the one hope when we were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is this unity that happens. And once again, this is not just a principle of one verse, because often when you find a principle and you stack it up on just one verse, then you're in trouble. When you begin to realize that there are a common theme and a thread that goes through the whole Scripture, those are the ones that we hold on to and go, okay, let's look at this and what does the Bible say about it all the way across context and also in its standing there to be able to really understand what it's trying to get at. And as we dig into this, the reality is the unity is one of those issues that is woven all the way through the New Testament. Even Christ prays for unity as he leaves for the believers to come, that they would be one. We're called to be one. We're called to be united with Christ as Christ is united with God. So when we begin to realize that it is super important for us to have unity, it becomes an issue, to be honest, where it's like, okay, salvation comes through Christ alone, and also it's very clear that we're supposed to strive for unity. So that means when we get to these places that are diversive, that we really can't back up one way or another, or that there is godly or legitimate arguments on one side or another, then to be honest, we need to begin to find common ground on that, because our mandate is to find unity. To be able to come to a place where we go, how do we work through this? How do we survive and go on in a way that glorifies God in the midst of it? So, here it is. I want you to turn, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to begin with. Chapter 12, verse 7. We're going to jump in to 14. But before we jump into 14, because 14 is dealing with this diversity of what happens with tongues and prophecy and the division that is happening in the church there. And to be honest, we live in a state and an age where there is still division happening over spiritual gifts, especially supernatural spiritual gifts such as tongues or prophecy in those ways. And so we got to come back and remember what the importance of it is in verse 7 here in chapter 12. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Remember that. If you don't get anything else out of this whole series, I would ask that you get this. God has created you uniquely and differently, and he has given you a talent, a gift, a spiritual gift. He has given you something for the common good. I want you to grasp that. Because I believe so often people accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they go, man, this is awesome. But then what happens is they get into this place where it's like, well, I don't know enough, so they just want to sit and learn. Which is not bad to learn, don't get me wrong, but the reality is the sitting part is. We've been created to do things. God has created you for a purpose and a reason. And often when we're not living in our purpose, we lose hope because we lose focus on what our future is. If sometimes you walk through your Christian life and it gets really stale, I almost guarantee that you probably, one, you're not spending time with Christ and the Holy Spirit in a way that worships and glorifies Him, but also at the same time, you're probably not finding a place of purpose and a place of hope and a place of urgency, because He's given you a gift and He's given you a calling and He's given you an ability for the common good. We are supposed to be changers. We are supposed to be the ones that are catalysts to move our community, to move our people, to move our families. We are the ones that we're supposed to have the spark inside of us that God has given us something to better our earth, to be the salt and light, if you will. And so here it is. He's called us to this common good. And so hold on to that as we dig over here into chapter 14. Because in chapter 14, he opens it up in verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And then he immediately begins to talk about, for anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to people, but to God. Now, he brings up this whole issue between tongues and prophecy. And to be honest, this whole chapter, in chapter 14, is this wrestling about what are you seeking and what are you trying to do? Tongues is an issue that has been a struggle in the church for quite a while, depending on what part or denomination or what part of the country you come from. Often tongues is seen as a supernatural thing, and those that would be on a far extreme, to be honest, since we're talking about extremes, often divide. Those that would be on a far extreme would be those that would say you have to speak in tongues in order to show that you are saved. The Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture give proof that there are people that speak in tongues when they are saved? Yes. But the Scripture does not say that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. And then there are others that are on the other extreme that look at it and go, well, wait a minute. The gifts were there when the early church showed up. We get that because we believe the Scriptures. But we don't believe that anything supernatural after the Bible came together has happened. And to be honest, both extremes are in a bad position, because both extremes are not supported by Scripture. And we can get in there and we can look at these things and we try to tear them apart and we begin to get offensive about them. And all we do is we all of a sudden lose that place of finding common ground. I think often what happens is sometimes those that have been believers that have grown up away from a charismatic movement, those that grow up in the church and are believers in that way, often look at supernatural gifts and they go, well, I haven't really experienced that. And so to be honest, it kind of freaks me out a little bit. And so if, you know, I just don't know what to do with it because it's not my background. I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church. And when I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, that stuff was very foreign. Then when I graduated and I knew God had called me into ministry, the only college around, Bible college around my area, was Assemblies of God College. So I went to the Bible college. And I remember coming in and we sat there in the chapel and there's probably about 300-400 college students in chapel and we got up and after that, the whole room exploded and everybody's speaking in tongues at once. And here's this Baptist kid that's going, holy smokes, what's going on? I don't get this. This is weird, you know? And it was an extreme for me. It was from one extreme to the other extreme. And somewhere in the midst of that, I had to start going, all right, how does this work? Because I need to figure this out. I mean, I grew up over here where that, and then everybody's, whatever. Okay, this is weird, you know? And so there's this place where we get to where we struggle because of our experiences. And I would say this. I'd say sometimes we rest our theology, our doctrine, what we believe, more in our experiences than what we actually pull out of Scripture. And that's not right. There are things in here that I don't fully grasp. There are things in here that I believe that God says this is the way it is. And I don't necessarily like it. But that doesn't mean I get to change who God is. Doesn't mean that I get to say, well, I want to form my own religion. I'm going to make God do this. And I like this part of God, but I'm going to throw this part out. Because it just doesn't fit with, you know, what feels good. Doesn't fit with my experience. It doesn't fit with, I can't do that. Because here's the reality of it. As God's given us His Word, He's given us His instructions. This Bible is unbelievable. Granted, this is, you know, an iPad. But this Bible, the Bible that's in my iPad, the Bible itself is God's Word. And it has lasted so long. And there has been times when people have rose up and said, oh, this thing is out of date. Only in a generation or two to realize, ooh, that was not out of date, that was reality. And we live in the same culture. Every culture, every generation thinks that they have something up on their parents. That we know a little bit more than what they did before. But I think the reality is every culture also loses something that their parents had. And so the truth of the matter is if I base it off of my own experience, if I base it off of my own background, if I base it off any of those kind of stuff, I'm going to end up either in extremes or I'm going to even maybe not even be on the same platform. I have to come back and go, what does the Scripture say? And as I read that and I understand that, I have to rely on the Holy Spirit to bring me to a place of conviction and understanding and peace. Because ultimately, it's between my relationship with Him and being able to go, God, I may not grasp all this, but this is what You say. And so help me to live by it. Help me to understand it. Help me to live in a way that glorifies You and to be able to hold on to it. So let's deal with this issue a little bit as we go through this here in 1 Corinthians, this issue of tongues as it pops up. Go down here to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, go down or 14, go down to verse 5. Paul is writing this, and this is what he says here. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone else interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, a couple things pop out in this. One, he says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. So Paul himself is recognizing not everyone in the church speaks tongues. So not everyone who is saved speaks in tongues. Because he would say, man, I'd like every one of you to be able to do that. But obviously that's not the situation. But then he goes on, he talks about tongues and prophecy. And that one is greater than the other. But yet he just went through in chapter 12 about how all these gifts are given together. And how the eye is not special or more special than the foot. And how each part is individual and they actually need each other. And how we may show temperament maybe, you know, how certain ones we recognize, you know, are more presentable than others is the way that he would put it. But here he's actually talking about a greater. I think the reason why he talks about a greater here is because it fulfills what we read back in chapter 12, that it is given for the common good. Because that's the point that he makes down here on the bottom of this. So the church may be edified. If you look at that again, he talks about you would be able to prophesy so that the church would be edified. That's why it's greater. Because it actually fulfills meeting the common good. It's the purpose of why God has given us gifts. Go ahead and go on down here to verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in a church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children in regards to evil. Be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to these people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So he makes this distinction that basically tongues is a tool of evangelism. The original purpose and how it was brought around was for us to be able to communicate, obviously back in that time, to be able to communicate to those of a different language. He does talk about in Scripture that there is tongues of angels, which, from what I've gathered, not truly knowing, that would probably be a tongue that nobody speaks here on earth. So there are tongues of angels, and there are also tongues, that the gift of tongues that are given here, which he brings up and says, hey, this is to be able to evangelize, to be able to reach out and touch these folks, which is really cool to be able to think that God would give us that ability to be able to do that. And there are hundreds, literally hundreds of stories of people doing that, being in situations in foreign countries, talking to an individual, having conversation, and leaving, and not even realizing that they were speaking in a different language, because God just was able to meld that together for them. Let's go on. Go back up here, just a couple verses just above this. Verse 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Paul begins to make this stance to realize that when you speak in tongues, what's happening is your spirit is communicating to God, and is communicating in a foreign language, and you don't even know what you are communicating. And so that's why he talks about the fact that I would rather communicate in a way that you guys all understand, being able to present a word to you guys so that you would be edified, encouraged, rebuked, whatever it is. So we come to this place of going, that's what God wants of me. That's where I need to be. Compared to if I just gave you some words that you guys didn't understand. Because you don't know if I'm praising God or what I'm talking about, or if it's a rebuke, or if it, because it's a foreign language. And so he talks about this. The reality of this is this foreign language that happens to you. To me, what's really interesting is because he talks about that our spirit is edified for the individual that would have the gift of tongues, that my spirit is edified, but yet it doesn't profit my brain any. Which I think is fascinating. Because there's this place often where we come at it, and think about this for a moment. We often come at it when we evangelize or we talk to somebody. We try to convince them, give them the proofs. You know, next week we have our Explore the Word happening after church next week. And next week, the chunk that we're going through, the theological chunk of that, is apologetics. Being able to understand the uniqueness of the Scriptures and being able to put out truths of how you would defend the Scriptures. And often, sometimes that's how we approach our relationships with folks. And so we want to win them intellectually. And sometimes we can win people over intellectually, but we don't win them over in their spirit, in their emotions either. Which I think is fascinating, because God wants all of us. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. Remember that? I mean, there's this place of being able to realize that I need to study and I need to grasp and I need to understand. But there's also a place, too, that my heart needs to follow after and call before Him and worship Him and adore Him and recognize how awesome He is. I think often we can get wrapped up in studying and knowledge and we forget about that place where we fall in love. And so we need to be able to do that and be able to bring those things together in a way that is beautiful. And so if you think about this, the fact that God has given a gift to an individual that would help them to edify their spirit is not a bad thing. But yet it's not necessarily for the common good. It's for the individual there to be able to help them to come into a place of worship, if you will. Go down to verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time. And someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Sometimes I've thought about this as certain pastors that have gotten up and began to speak. It's like, somebody explain what he's talking about or just get him to shut up and sit down. So, you know, I hope I'm not doing that to you guys today. But there's this place where it's like, man, if I'm not grasping this, then what's going on? And then you enter into this place of chaos. When I talked about these two extremes of me growing up over in the Southern Baptist and at that, where I was at the time, it was kind of like, no, the gifts, you know, that's a thing of the past. And going to an Assemblies of God college where it was like all of a sudden everybody's speaking in tongues all at once. Imagine as I went back to Scripture and go, whoa, wait a minute. If I look at this, I believe, to be honest, the fact that the gifts are gone, you know, the only real part or argument that's in the midst of that is that, you know, once when I was a child, I spoke like a child, but now that I'm not a child, those things have gone away. That's the scripture that's used to prove that it's not there anymore. But yeah, that talks about being in front of God and being known fully, and we haven't gotten there yet. That's heaven, to be known fully and to fully know. Because I definitely don't fully know. And so it's like, that's not there. I've seen it. When I open to what God could do, it's amazing how he'll use the gifts. And there's been some miraculous things that God has done that I've experienced and that I've been a part of. And so I know this is real. But then there's this part over here where I have to say, wow, I went to this college and everybody's doing this thing all at once. And to be honest, when I went through Scripture, it's like, that's not right either. Everybody's kind of doing their own thing. But to be honest, if I go through this and read all this, what's in here, I mean, it talks about visitors coming into the church and being freaked out. It's like, these people are weird. Because everybody's like speaking in foreign language and I don't get any of it. You know? And so there's this place of being able to realize that there's a place of order in the church service, which is hard for our culture in some ways. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about that. See, we live in a culture now where we don't really like authority. We don't really like structure. Most of us want freedom. Most of us want to be independent. Most of us kind of want to do things our own way and however we feel motivated to do them. And so often we have a hard time coming into something that's organized. We will struggle with membership because it's like, why do I want to be a member? I'm not too sure if I can sign up and be a member because what if one day? You know, and we struggle with it because we don't like accountability. We don't like being able to say, well, this is where I signed a dotted line. We don't want to be that person who's stuck in the mud or I won't budge with anybody else. And so we have a hard time dealing with structure in some forms. Where there are other folks that love structure. Matter of fact, I would even say there are some folks that if there isn't structure, they can't get to a place where they can worship. Because they want to be able to know that this is the way it's done and here's the prayers that we're going to read together and so forth. And obviously in this church, we're not high liturgical, you know. In other words, I don't make you stand up and sit down. We're going to read certain songs and do certain. And there's nothing wrong with that. Do you hear me? There's nothing wrong with that if it brings the person into the presence of God. Because that's what counts. And the problem is if we go to the other side where it is chaotic and there's no structure. And a lot of times the scripture that comes up where it talks about women being quiet in church and different things of that nature, often it is talking about the structure of the church and trying to organize it in a way that folks would be able to come in and grasp what's being said without being distracted by a whole bunch of different things. And so there is a place where we have to be able to realize that there is order. And it's not to control us. It's order for us to be able to relax, be safe, to be calm, to be able to enter into the presence of God, to prep myself. There's a reason why we sing before we do all the talking. You know, we sing because it prepares our hearts. We sing because it gives us this place of being able to come before God and just go,
All right, forget about the grocery list. Forget about what the kids did to the house before we left. Forget, you know, just let's put all that aside. And let me be able just to enter into worship before my God and Creator. And we begin to prepare our hearts for what God would lead us to understand in His Scriptures later. So there's structure and order to things. And that's what Paul is getting at here, is there's got to be a structure in order for us to be able to grasp what God really wants. And the crazy thing about tongues, as he goes through it, is it is an awesome gift to be able to evangelize with. It is a great gift to be able to edify your personal spirit with. But in the church and in the structure of the church, it can bring a lot of chaos. It can bring a lot of confusion and people kind of trying to figure out what in the world's going on, when that's not actually what God wants to accomplish. Go down here to verse 12. Actually, we're going to go up to verse 12. So in verse 12, it says, "So it is with you, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." This would be my emphasis. Dealing with this whole situation of trying to find common ground, and I think in many ways we can take the lessons of chapter 14 and the whole controversy about gifts and not gifts and all that stuff, and I think we can apply them to a lot of areas in Scripture where things pop up and we go, well, there's a legitimate argument here and there's a legitimate argument here, so how do we make this work? Being able to come to a place where it's like, you know, I want to stand in a place where I feel right before God. My conscience is clear before Him. And at the same time, I want to keep the commandment that He wants me to keep unity and love in the church. So I hold on to those principles that are unshakable as I get to a place of being able to go, how do I be humble? How do I learn? How do I make sure that this isn't just my experience? How am I able to go before the presence of God and go, God, is this what you would desire for me? And that my conscience would be clear to be able to bring unity in the church. And in the midst of that, I want you to come back to this thing here, of realizing it's not about tongues and prophecy and feeling weird about it. What Paul wants us to get is, do you eagerly desire the Spirit? Do you eagerly desire the Spirit? If you do, then desire the gifts that He would give you for building up the body, for building up the church, for edifying the body. If you have the gift of encouragement, by all means, go encourage some people. If God is giving you the gift of hospitality, then host and have people over. If God is giving you the gift of administration, then come and help us be organized. If God is giving you the gifts of being able to be generous, then give and give and give. If God is giving you the gift of speaking or teaching, man, then get in there and begin to teach and edify and help people to grasp and understand. You have gifts. You have abilities that I don't have. You have gifts and abilities that Chris doesn't have. Chris has gifts that I don't have. I'm a little upset with him about that. But there's things that God has given us. And we're finally beginning to be a place of maturity, as Ephesians would talk about it, when we start actually using those things and doing those things as God has gifted us. Guys, we're supposed to be catalysts. We're supposed to change the world. We're supposed to influence our society. But it starts right here. It starts with us eagerly desiring that God would move us and shake us to begin to do things, to be able to step into the hard areas, to be able to do those things that God has gifted you for. Without going, well, I don't know, I haven't, you know, just start doing it, honestly.
You're going to come against hardships. There's going to be pressures. But start seeking it. Start looking at it. And if you don't know what it is, start talking to godly people about what do you see in me and how do I do this. And there's experiences and there's places to get involved all over the place. The worship team wants to come forward. That'd be awesome. I want to close with one last verse here. I think, hold on again. Lost my Bible. Isn't that crazy? Here it is. Galatians chapter 5. I love this part. Don't worry about the circumcision and uncircumcision. Look at the second part of this. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith and our belief in what Christ has done for us is that atoning sacrifice. The fact that I cannot earn my way to heaven. There's nothing I can do to please God that He would say, oh, you did it. The reality is I am separated from Him. It is only Jesus that has built this bridge, who has died and paid for my penalty, that I would accept that in faith is what salvation is all about. To repent of my sins, to declare Him as my Lord and Savior, to live for Him, to glorify Him, that is my duty. And as I begin to express that faith, the reality is that I begin to experience His love in incredible ways. And if I experience His love, I can't help but to love others. That would be my prayer for you. Is that you would experience that grace. And in the midst of experiencing that grace and falling in love with God, that you would eagerly desire the gifts that He wants to place on you and bestow on you so that you can edify the body and that that body would experience the love of God through you. That the body would experience the love of God through you. You catch that? People so often get frustrated with the church because they get hurt or their needs aren't met. And that's tough. But here's where we really got to be. The whole idea that God has given us something to be able to edify the body, to be able to build up the body, is the fact that the body would experience the love of God, the grace of God, the hope of God, the purpose of God through you. Father God, we just come before You right now. Lord, if there has been places where I have been arrogant and have stood on the front lines of battling things I should not be battling and have been diversive in Your kingdom, I ask for forgiveness. I ask for forgiveness, Lord. It is not my hope that any would be convicted in that way, but Father, my hope is that they would experience Your love and that Your Spirit would bring them to the place of standing right before You. Father God, I ask that You would work in our hearts and in our minds, that Lord, that You would help us to grasp and understand Your Scripture in a way that it would be clear to us and that we could grasp it and be able to live it, because we do not want to dishonor You in any way. But Father, ultimately, I ask, Father, that You would pour out Your Spirit on this congregation, that they would feel Your love, Your joy, Your peace, Your patience, Your kindness, that Father, that they would flow with the fruits of the Spirit through their body, that Father, that they would begin to just love on others, that they'd be patient for others, that they'd be kind to others, that Father, that others would see this hope inside of them, that they would ask for the reason of why they live the way they live. That Father, Your Spirit would give testimony through our character. Father, help us to love our brothers and sisters sitting next to us. Help us to love our brothers and sisters across the street in other buildings. Help us to love our brothers and sisters that do not know You yet. And Father God, I ask too that You would just give a special blessing to the group from Idaho.
Lord, I know that they have been on a journey trying to create a church that would reach their community in a new, fresh way. And Father God, I just ask that you would open up incredible doors for them and continue to bless their ministry. That, Father, that you would raise up solid leadership in their group that would just glorify you in incredible ways. And that, Lord, that as you begin to move, that people would begin to notice that movement and be drawn to it. Drawn to it for the hope and the purpose of being able to share your love. And so, Father God, we lay it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen.